Deuteronomy, the last chapter, 34, Deuteronomy. And then we're going to get over into the book of Joshua, and I want to talk to you about Rahab and the Scarlet Lion. Rahab and the Scarlet Lion. But I'm going to begin here in the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll begin reading at the first verse. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. The Lord said to him, This is the land that I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I'll give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there. He died in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him, that is, God buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But nobody, no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, his mind was still very strong and his body was not feeble. Verse 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses. They wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as the Lord commanded Moses. Moses dies. God buried him in a grave that no man has ever found, and now Joshua is the leader of Israel. Moses represents the law of God. Joshua represents the new covenant of grace. Jesus who saves. His name means Jehovah, our salvation. It was given to Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Moses couldn't do it. He couldn't do it first because he had disobeyed God earlier as they journeyed through the wilderness when they were thirsty and a second time, and God told him to speak to the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock. And in that fit of anger, he expressed his frustration with the people. He was not at that point an ideal leader. He was a frustrated man, and he disobeyed God. And for that reason, he couldn't take the children of Israel into the promised land. But a bigger reason is that Moses represents the law of God. The scripture says that the law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. God's law, it's strict, it's good. Nothing wrong with the law of God. It's holy, it's righteous, it's just in all of its demands. But it can't take you into the promised land. All the law can do is condemn. We've said before, the law can show no mercy. God's law and justice, it can't show any mercy. It doesn't listen to any excuses. This is what the law of God says. This is the gist of it. This do and live. Disobey and die. That's the law. That's the law. God's law, being good and holy and just, is very fair. Very fair. It doesn't demand more out of us than is right. But it does demand what we can't produce. Now, our inability to produce that which the law of God demands doesn't release us from responsibility to the law of God. We lost all ability to obey the law in the fall of Adam. Every act of every man, of every woman, is always corrupted by our own sin. That's why the Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a justified man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And the reason is because we still have this fountain of sin. It's this pollution. This dirtiness that's within us, and everything that we produce is automatically defiled. Even the best deeds that we do. You know, God in the law, in Leviticus, there was a provision made for the sin of the holy things. Even when you're worshiping God, even when you're doing things in seeking the glory of God, seeking the honor of God, there's still pollution in all of that. There's still sin in all of that. And the law of God demands perfection. It's a good thing that God shows us grace through Christ Jesus. It's a good thing we have an advocate. It's a good thing we have an intercessor. It's a good thing we have one who stands between us and a holy God. And our holy things, our prayers, our worship, our honor, our Bible reading, our teaching, our preaching, all of it is, everything's polluted by our sin. It goes, first of all, to our advocate, to our great high priest. And he makes it then presentable to the Father. And we bless him for that. But God's law, it can't save us. It can't save us. It's weak. The weakness is in us. Look, hold your place there and look at Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 8. Let's read about a weakness here pertaining to the law. Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation, no judgment, no death, no wrath to them who are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. Are you in Christ Jesus? You say, yes, I am. Well, how long have you been in Christ Jesus? Well, I can tell you this. If you're in him, you've always been in him. You've been in him since the foundation of the world. You've been in him since God the Father put you in him. You're united to the Son of God. Now, you were in him also when Christ died. You were in him when he obeyed God perfectly. When he offered to God that sacrifice that put away your sins, you were in him. If any man be in Christ, you were in him when he lived, you were in him when he died, you were in him when he was buried, you were in him when he rose again, you were in him when he ascended back to heaven. In fact, you're in him right now. We've always been united and joined to the Son of God. So therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. There can't be any condemnation. Because in order for us to be condemned, our blessed Savior, he would have to be condemned. And he's already been condemned once. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared, and he put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. So, condemnation for the people of God, that's an impossibility. Twice payment God will not require, so Augustus Toplady wrote, and correctly so. Twice payment God will not demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Can't happen. So there is therefore now, whenever you read this, it's always now. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to walk after the flesh? To walk after the flesh is to seek acceptance by God by your own righteousness. It's to seek acceptance by God by your own works. It's to seek acceptance by God, before God, by your own will. Not those who walk after the flesh are not condemned, but those who walk after the Spirit. Because here's what the Spirit of God does. He brings us to Christ Jesus. He shows us the Savior who finished the work of redemption for us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. I'm free, Paul says, from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Now, we're talking about the law of God. That's what we're talking about over here in Deuteronomy. Moses represents the law of God. What the law of God could not do. Don't tell me it could do it. It couldn't do it, and it was never intended to do it. It was never intended to be a means to bring us to God. That wasn't why God gave us the law. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, our flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. In other words, the reason the Lord Jesus came to this world, it had to do with sin. That's why he came. Concerning sin. That's what that word for means. Concerning sin. It's the reason he entered into this world. Not to be an example. Not to start a new religion. Not to show people how they should be willing to die before God and be submissive to him. All of that. And now, we can learn a lot of things from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the reason he came to this world was concerning sin. This was his purpose for coming. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He came concerning sin to do something about it, and he condemned sin. He condemned all the sins of all of his elect, of all of the ages, and he did it in his own flesh. He did it himself. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, back over here in Deuteronomy, Moses represents the law. The law can't bring us into the presence of God. Here's what we read in Galatians. The law was our schoolmaster. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ Jesus. And it was a very stern, cruel master. No, not forgiving either. It wasn't a nice school teacher. is a rough school teacher using the ruler on the hands all the time. That's the way the law of God is. Striking us, convicting us, accusing us, and rightfully so. The law couldn't say, is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. How did it do that? By shutting off every other way. You come to the law of God. Well, I'm going to change my life to be accepted by God. And the law says, this isn't the way. No, you're condemned. Die, sinner. That's what the law says. And the sinner says, well, I'll join the church. And the law says, die, sinner. The law says there's no life in anything you do. This is not the way. It's not the way. And the law shuts off every other way. And the Spirit of God says, this is the way. Walk ye in it. It's the way of grace. It's the way of Christ Jesus, who is the new and the living way. And as Moses could not lead the children of Israel into the promised land, it was rightfully left for Joshua. Jehovah who saves. And he led them in. In fact, go over to Joshua. Let me show you this reference in Joshua chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. You know, all of the promises that God made to Israel, all of the promises that God made to Israel were fulfilled at the hands of Joshua. Do you know that? Let me show you this. Joshua 21, 41. All the cities of the Levites, 21, 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs. These cities were everyone with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers. And they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he had sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass, and it was under the leadership of Joshua. Joshua. Everything was fulfilled by the leadership and the authority of Joshua. Just as all of the covenant promises of God are made in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Allen read to us from that great Psalm 89, the covenant psalm. God said, I've laid help upon one who's mighty. And God remembered his covenant. He's always mindful of the covenant. And the covenant was made between the Father and the Son. And all of the stipulations of the covenant, the fulfilling of everything about the covenant, it all rested upon and was based upon and was dependent upon Jesus Christ fulfilling his oath made to the Father in the covenant of grace. And all that God demanded, all that God required, our great Joshua has already accomplished. And just like Joshua in the book that bears his name led the children of Israel into the promised land and led them to inhabit and inherit all the land that God had sworn unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, so all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Absolutely sure. Sure. This one who is Joshua, our Savior, he came into this world, the servant of Jehovah. Joshua, this man, the son of Nun, he was a servant to Moses, a faithful servant. He did everything Moses required of him. And our Lord Jesus came to this world as the servant of Jehovah. He did everything required of him. All of the service he rendered to the Father perfectly. Did everything God told him to do. And then, having proved he's the perfect servant of Jehovah, he laid down his life. He gave his life a ransom for his people. Well, Joshua then is the one to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Israel at this time in Joshua chapter 1, they're encamped upon the wilderness side of the river Jordan. They're soon going to cross over into the land promised to them. But at that time, the land was occupied by fierce people. People skilled in warfare. They're the Canaanites. Joshua chooses two men to go into the city of Jericho as spies. He has no reason to believe that any of the Canaanites will be good or kind or receptive to these two spies. He just sent them out. And we read in the second chapter in verse 1, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly." And this is what he said, go view the land, even Jericho. Why Jericho? Of all the cities, why Jericho? Because there's an object of God's sovereign election in Jericho. Her name is Rahab. And she's got to be confronted by some men who know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you'll notice Joshua is the one who sent them. Just like our great Savior sends forth preachers. When our Lord sent forth the 12, when he chose the 70 disciples to go forth, he sent them out two by two. Here goes two men going into the city of Jericho. Go view the land. And they went. They came to the harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. They didn't know what God had in store for them. They had no idea who this woman was or how receptive she would be toward them. But these were directed by divine providence to the house of Rahab. As I was looking this over today, I was reminded of a verse, and you don't have to turn to it, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 42:17 reads this way. God says, "I will bring the blind by a way they know not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I'll make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do and not forsake them." Here goes these men out. Where are we going to go? I don't know how to cross the river. Doesn't say. I got to cross the river. Where are we going to go? Divine providence led them to the house of this woman, Rahab. She's a harlot. It's amazing to me how many of the commentators, including Arthur Pink and Matthew Henry, who tried to say she wasn't a harlot anymore, that this was a previous lifestyle for her, but she had stopped that because God wouldn't send these men to a harlot. Listen, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I think we forget about that. She's just an old sinner. She needs the God of Israel. She needs the God of grace. She needs the God of mercy. She needs the God who saves the outcast, the undone, the lost, the filthy, the vile. That's who He saves. I think we forget about that. Our Lord Jesus, He said, I'm not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And here is one. Here is one. She's a harlot. Her name is Rahab. Well then, you know, the Israelites had been on the wilderness side of Jericho for evidently several weeks. And of course, all the Canaanites and the king, they knew they were there. They're watching them. And somebody went to the king and said, I saw two men come across that river. And they snuck into Jericho, and they went in that woman's house right over there. And so the authorities are sent to her house. Where are these men? Watch it. Verse 2. It was told to the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. The woman took the two men, she hid them. And she said thus, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. It came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But Rahab had brought them up to the roof of the house. She hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they were pursued after them, they were gone, and they shut the gate. Here she is protecting these two servants. When I think about these two servants, I think about preachers of the gospel. Let me ask you, how are people going to hear about Christ Jesus and Him crucified? In fact, that question is raised in Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And here's Joshua, Jehovah who saves. And what does He do? He sends forth these two. Where do they go? They go to an appointed center. This is sovereign grace on the trail of one of the Lord's lost sheep. And that's the way it was with us. The Lord knew where we were, and God sent a preacher. And He probably didn't know us, didn't know anything about our background. He just came preaching the grace of God, the person of Christ Jesus, the bloody redemptive work of the blessed Savior. He just set forth the gospel, the minister of the Lord did. Not knowing the word would find us out. And that's what happened with Rahab. The word of God found her out. Well, in verse 8, before these men were laid down, she came up to them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, now listen, here's her confidence. And I don't know, somebody, somewhere along the way, she had heard of the God of Israel. She had become acquainted with Him. And God gave her a measure of faith. You see, she had faith before the works. The works gave evidence of her faith. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I believe that's what she said. And that your terror is fallen upon us. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we've heard how the Lord, Jehovah the Savior, that's the word she used. This woman is not ignorant of the God that they worshiped. She said, we have heard. Oh, blessed day when you hear. Blessed are your ears if you hear the gospel. You hear the God of salvation. We have heard how The Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, those being Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. There's humility. Our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. I've melted before the God of Israel. For the Lord your God, watch it, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. It's not many people who believe that. But she did. She did. He's God in heaven. He does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. That's what she said. Now, therefore, here's her request. Now, therefore, I pray you, I want you to make a covenant with me. I want you to swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you'll also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. That's what I want. I want my life delivered from death. Death. Death is what I deserve. The wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sinneth shall what? Die. I need my soul delivered from death. And I want my family to be delivered from death. And nobody can do it but the Lord of Israel, who saved His people from the Egyptians, who parted away through the Red Sea, who took care of those enemy kings. Only your God can do this. That's her request. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, unto the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house unto the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath." In other words, we'll be free of the covenant that we've made, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and she departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window, and she left it there. What does that scarlet line represent? We know it represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the blood of redemption. That's the blood that washes away our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. You see, this scarlet thread, it's very much like the blood of Abel's lamb. It's very much like the Passover lamb. The Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Here's this scarlet line, and she leaves it hanging out her window in full confidence. This is my safety right here. I have all confidence. I have all belief. I have all faith that the Lord God of glory will spare me and spare my family on the basis of this scarlet thread and what it represents. I tell you, this sinful woman, she obtained mercy. She obtained mercy. Not because of anything in her, not because of anything done by her, but because the Lord loved her, the Lord chose her. She was an object of His sovereign grace. It is true that she was spared. She and her household was spared because she received the spies. She hid them, but she did that not to get the mercy, but because she had already obtained mercy. You see, her works merely gave evidence that she believed God. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Look at verse 31. Just one verse here. Hebrews 11, 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Don't overlook that. You know why the others perished? Because they believed not. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God. But she believed. She believed when she had received the spies with peace. And she put that scarlet line out, indicating she believed the Lord would spare her, the Lord would save her by His grace. I tell you what she did. She believed the report of the God of Israel. She believed the report. I've heard about your God, and I believe Him. I believe everything I've heard about Him. Do you? You know what Isaiah asked? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But this woman, she believed the report. She believed everything she heard about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then she gave evidence of believing God. She received, she cared for, and she protected God's messengers in her home at the risk of her own life. Her own life. And she got what she wanted. Because when Israel came through, Joshua gave the word, destroy it all. Except for that house right there, marked with that scarlet line. Destroy everything else. And I'm telling you what, judgment's coming upon this world. This old Jericho's got to fall. Jericho's gonna fall. And only those who are marked by the blood shall stand. Go back. Let me just read a few more verses and I'll quit. Go back to Joshua 2. Yes, she got what she wanted. She did. She was spared. Let me just show you a verse over here in chapter 6 because the hour is getting late. Look at chapter 6. Here's a question I want to ask. Who really saved Rahab? Well, and we know, you know the story about how the marching around the city and the ram's horn playing and all of that, and the walls of Jericho fell. But look at chapter 6 and verse 25. Who saved Rahab? Joshua 6, 25. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. You see, he had given commandment. Go back up, verse 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she had, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought her out, all of her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the Lord, of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab. Oh, what beautiful language. Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. Joshua, Jehovah who saves. Who saves us? Our great Joshua. And he saves us alive. Alive. How long are we alive for? Evermore. He gives unto his sheep everlasting life. And she dwelt in Israel from then on. And in fact, she married a man of the tribe of Judah. His name was Salmon. And they had a kid. And that kid grew up and had a kid. And that kid grew up and had a kid. Boaz, who married Ruth. And then you get over into Matthew chapter 1, and you find out that this Rahab, a harlot, she's a Gentile, a Canaanite woman. Lo and behold, she's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to be associated with sinners. The Pharisees, they were mocking him when they said, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. He is, and he showed it right from the beginning. And even when Israel went into the very promised land, the land promised to Abraham, right then the Lord showed he's the Savior of sinners. There's old Rahab the harlot. Why, before God made the world, he marked her out as an object of his sovereign grace. It came the time to search for her and find her, and he did. And he spared her. And she's in glory now. She's in heaven now, an object of God's grace. And if we go, that's the only reason we're going to go, because we're objects of his saving grace. Well, 472. Let's sing this one. 472.